Listen to the words from James chapter 4. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says, without reason, that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves, then, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up.
Thank you, Darlene. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, Lord, we are a group of people who are gathered under a roof that is called the church. Your gathering of people, your people who are called out from the world by the gospel, but not only called out from the world, we are called together as your bride. Father, as we hear the words of your word to us through James, Lord, may they encourage, exhort, and challenge us as well. In Jesus' name. Amen. We are in the book of James. I wanted to start out with just a moment of confession for all of us. How many of us struggle sometimes in life? It may have been a decade ago or yesterday. How many of us struggle with bad attitudes? All right. How many have not struggled for the last decade? I'm blind, but I don't see many people raising their hands. How many of you struggle with a bad attitude in the last 48 hours? All right. How many of you struggled with a bad attitude this morning? All right. I've got something for you. And I realize in my life, we all get bad attitudes. We get bad attitudes towards circumstances. And I have something for us. Something I've discovered. I call them attitude adjusters. Okay. Now, I first discovered attitude adjusters about a year and a half ago. Kim and I were camping with the Shaddocks in Glacier National Park. Now, for those of you who don't know, Candy Shaddock and my wife Kim have been a part of a group of women that they call themselves the Wild Women of the Woods. No commentary on that? Other than to say, they are avid hikers. So when we were in Glacier camping with the Shaddocks about a year and a half ago, I think it was June, right, Steve? June 2016. We all wanted to go on a hike. And so we drove about an hour and a half to 2 hours to the other side of Glacier. And we were getting ready for the hike, and there are these clouds rolling in. I'm thinking to myself, I wasn't going to voice that because I did not want to be the weak link in the chain here. But I thought, we're going to get wet. I'm going to need some help, Lord, because I'm not an avid hiker. I hike because my wife loves to hike. That's why I do it. She rides the motorcycle with me because I love to ride. All right? That's just how our marriage works. I hope yours is similar to that. But I thought, Lord, I'm going to need some help. So I went into the little store there, and I bought a bag of M&Ms. I thought, I'm just going to kind of keep these to myself because I know that I'm going to need what I call, at that point in time, I discovered the term attitude adjusters. Well, what happens if I don't need them? Well, then they become attitude enhancers. But I needed the adjustment. All right, so anything, you know, anything to give me something. So we go and we start hiking, and pretty soon it starts to rain, and pretty soon the trail that we're on starts to turn into a creek. But we were bound and determined to go and find this moose in the middle of a meadow. By the time we got to the meadow, the moose had the good sense to go find shelter. But we did not see the moose. At that point, I broke him out, and I says, here, anybody want some of these attitude adjusters? I don't remember if I called them that or not, but you know, in my story, in my mind, that's how it works. So I realized that I needed attitude adjusters. Last September, when we were hiking in Zion National Park, we decided that we were going to do the Angel's Landing hike. We weren't going to go out onto to the point because of anxiety issues. But we went to Angel's Landing where you cut off and then we continued on. And I have a picture of that right there, my attitude adjusters. They work. So how many of you really struggle with attitude? Okay. How many of you struggled with attitude yesterday? How many of you struggled with attitude this morning? Keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. Because I'm going to help you out. All right, Chris. You know what? We're going to give it to Sinner's Row back here. There you go. All right, you guys got to share. Usually I can't see that far back, but, you know, hey, we got it covered. So enjoy those. Sorry, I was going to get some more, but they're really expensive. There you go. So we all get attitudes. We get attitudes towards circumstances, and that's one thing. But it's another thing to get attitude towards people, right? Anybody ever struggle with that? We don't have to look very far or look very deep within ourselves to know that sometimes we all just get an attitude towards people. Honestly, though, those attitudes need more than adjusters. They need more than a bag of M&Ms to adjust the attitude. One of the problems that James addresses within this community of faith is tensions that test their relationships. Tensions that test their relationships. If you guys are going to have that bag back there, you got to kind of keep the rumpling down. I'm drawn to it, baby. I'm drawn to it. But bad attitudes, I know in my own life, and I also know in your life, because having been here 23 and a half years, I know most of you pretty well. But bad attitudes reveal a heart that is troubled, a heart that is at war within itself. And James writes in chapter 4, which is a real pivotal point within this book. He asks the question, what causes fights and quarrels? What causes this tension, this conflict, this anger, these bad attitudes among you? And it's a great question, right? Now some of us may think, well, that's easy, Martin. That's easy. It's my wife. It's my husband. It's my kids. It's my friends. It's my church. It's God. They all cause just bad attitudes within us. But James is really clear. James is very, very clear. He says, My first instinct may be to point the finger at someone else. But that's not the problem. It's not your wife. It's not your friends. It's not your husband. It's not your kids. It's not the church. The problem is within. Don't they come from your desires that battle or war or find their origination within you? That's where they come from. But boy, it sure doesn't feel that way when I start to get an attitude towards my wife. It does not feel that way. I want to look at her and I want to say, it's your problem. It's your problem. But James is clear. The cause of the war is not with others. There is a war within myself. My battle is rooted within me. Now let me personalize this text a little bit, because I like to do that for myself. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from desires, those pleasures, those passions, those inclinations that battle within me? Well, what's this battle about? What's it all about? What's causing this war? I want something. I crave and I demand it. I want something from that sample lady, but I have all these kids who cut in front of me. I think, ugh. And then they get them all, and then she has to go and cook a whole bunch more. No, I want something, but I don't get it. My desires and my longings, my expectations are not getting met. Who has not had conflict in marriage and friendship, in a church, or at a job, or even with God, because they didn't get what they wanted, what they desired? They didn't get their expectations met. Now, I want to be really clear here. Having desires, having hopes, having longings, well, that's a human thing. It's human. It's not wrong to have hopes and desires and longings. Having desires, though, is not the problem. The problem is when my desires, my hopes, my longings morph into demands. It's not a problem having a longing to be loved, having a longing to be cherished, having a longing to be known. But boy, it becomes a very, very different story when that longing, that desire becomes a demand. Right? When it becomes a demand, we start to say, I demand that my needs be met. I demand that my desires be met. I demand that you fulfill my expectations. And I want them all met on my terms. What's the cause of fights and quarrels among you? When my desires become my demands, and those demands are met on my terms. I was heard this phrase this last week. This person called this desires gone mad. I like that. Desires gone mad. They've gone off the rails. That's what demands are. Their fulfillment becomes my source of life. Their fulfillment becomes my bread of life, my living water. Their fulfillment, the expectation that their fulfillment is going to meet some emptiness within my own soul, some longing that I have to be met. Now, who has the privilege of fulfilling my desires? You do. Lucky people you are. How cool is that? You get to meet my demands. You get to meet my desires. Isn't that cool? You guys are not being very responsive to this. I demand you be responsive to this. I demand that you puff up my ego and say, yes, Pastor, I'm all in. Still nothing. Are you saying you're not buying in to my desires, to my plan? Are you not going to meet my demands? When I clap during worship, even though it's offbeat, and I want other people around me to clap too, you're not going to clap? Nothing still from you all. I feel like I'm a little alone up here. You see what the problem is? You see what happens? We look at others, we look at our spouse, my husband, my wife, not my husband, but my wife, my kids, my church, my God. Say, would you meet my demands? Would you fill the emptiness deep within my soul? Please? Would you do that? And if you don't, then I'll begin to demand more, become more frustrated. And pretty soon, when my demands are not met, my battle within me becomes our war. Right? Because that's what happens within me when my desires, my hopes, my longings go unmet. Where else am I going to go to get my needs met if you aren't going to meet them? Where else shall we go? Someone needs to fill my emptiness. And when you don't, my battle becomes our war. You know, I went through a weird time a number of years ago. My oldest son and I were really close, and I really have realized in my own heart and soul that something I long for most is to have weight in another person's life, to make a difference, to be a man. I know it's sick, right? But that's what I long for. That's what I've longed for all of my life, is to make a difference in another person's life, to be the go-to guy. I'm stepping away from that now, but when my oldest son got married, Jeremy, in 2008, I started to notice something. And it was this. We weren't talking like we used to. He wasn't coming to me for advice. He wasn't saying, Dad, hey, can we just go out to breakfast? All of a sudden, someone else was in his life, and I was just kind of cast out into nothingness. That's what it felt like. Because all the way back to when I was 18, I thought, when I have kids, I really want to be everything to them and for them. And suddenly everything had changed, and I'd been replaced by this woman named Linda, a wonderful woman. But I should still know what's going on in his life. He should still come to me and fill my ego. Emily, aren't you glad I've grown beyond that now? My middle son gets married in a week and, 12 days? She's saying, thank you, Jesus, that he's a different... 13 days. Thank you, Jesus, that he's changed. You just think I've changed. But we have these desires that live deep within us, that we want to and we want long to have fulfilled within us. So what causes fights and quarrels within you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? You want something, you demand something, but you don't get it. And when that happens, as that's happened, or because that has happened, it deforms our very soul. It's really just nothing more than a replay of what took place in Genesis chapter 3. But it deforms our very soul. He goes on, you kill and you covet. He's not talking literally there, although it happens literally, but just within that church, I don't think that they were killing each other physically, but they were with their words and with their attitudes. You kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want. That's attitude. You quarrel and you fight. In other words, you make them pay. You make them pay when they don't give you what you long to give, what you long to receive, when they don't fill the emptiness within your own soul. When that happens, our demands, my demands, dehumanize you because it turns you into nothing more than a vehicle to get what you want. To get what you want. Be it words of affirmation, words of recognition, affirmation, validation, whatever it is that you long for. When I first got married, Kim and I were talking about this a few weeks ago. When I first got married, I thought Kim would be everything I needed her to be, with just some tweaking and some teaching and training. And I really thought that she would be fine with that because that's what she wanted to be for me. I was already everything that she longed for. Hey, what you laughing for? But I thought with some tweaking, she would be everything I longed for her to be. And I was really okay with that. Now, some of you may think, Martin, you're really twisted, to which I say I am, but so are you. Do you know how many couples I talked to over the time of my 30 years in ministry have had to come to the realization of I married this person in order to make them into what I wanted them to be? That causes fights and quarrels among us, right? I thought that Kim would nurture me in ways that I longed for most. Having grown up in a home that was chaotic and angry and very distant, I just longed to be loved. I did. I longed to be loved by my kids who would come. I longed to be nurtured and cared for by my wife. I wanted her and I wanted my family to provide everything for me that I lacked in my whole family of origin. And Lee and Sebastian were probably thinking, Martin, you need to come and see me. You need some couch time, buddy. But that's what I long for, and that's what so many of us long for. We look at those whom we marry and we say, I want you to be what I've never had, but I long for most. And when it doesn't work out, there's clashes. And we don't always know what to call it. But we fight. And we quarrel among us. And we say, the problem isn't within me. The problem is you. Or you. Or it's that woman you gave me, God. Or that husband you gave me. I asked you, should I marry him? My heart said yes. We married, and now what do I do? We all want the unfulfilled desires and the emptiness that those things represent. The living water and the bread of life for us. That which will make my life worthwhile. We want those fulfilled. So what causes fights and quarrels among us? James answers that question. So do you have any frustrations, bad attitudes, unmet desires, unmet longings, expectations playing out with your friends here in this church, in your friendships, in your marriage with your kids? Anything that's just, you think, if I could just get this, then I would have everything I long for. Creates a war. There's a battle within me. There's the battle among us. Now this battle is waged in many different ways. I just give you a couple of options. Sometimes we rise up in anger and rage. Oftentimes the battle is waged by withdrawing in silence and pity, shame. Sometimes it's waged in more of a covert, passive-aggressive way. But whatever, regardless of how we do it, our longing is to do what it takes to meet my needs within. Now when this happens, when we understand that there's a war within, that there's a war among us, you guys must also understand that there's a war above us. That my battle becomes my war with God. You want something but don't get it, therefore you kill and covet and you cannot have what you want. Not only alters our relationships, deforms me and deforms us, but it deforms me with Him. You do not have because you do not ask God. For when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. Let me pause right there. The word for wrong is kakos, which is where we get our word kaka from. Yeah, it is. It's Greek to English. It means it's wrong in so many layered ways. Because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. The pursuit of self-fulfillment. So when you don't meet my needs and give me what I want and do what I want you to do, then I go to God and I say, God, would you make them do what they need to do? Would you make my spouse love me? Would you make my spouse pay attention to me? Because I'm empty. I long to be fulfilled. And God, you are kind of the way who is the overarching trump card who can make other people do what I need them to do for me. All right? We're going to unpack this some more next week. But know this, that God will not contribute to our delinquency. He will not contribute to our delinquency. He will not endorse our desires and give us what we want when it has to do with us building our own kingdom and finding my satisfaction in other people meeting my expectations, my longings, my desires. But I want to have some Q&A time because I want to hear what you're saying, because I'm pausing here because this is the first part that we need to get. I'm going to ask Ben if he would come up here. I'm going to give Ben the mic for this side. I'm going to ask Jeff if you would come on up here, Jeff Forrester. I know there's a mic up here somewhere. Ah, there it is. Jeff, where are you? Oh, there you are. Sorry, my bad eye. So as you hear these things, these words, what's coming to mind? What's resonating within you, or what do you want to challenge on? What do you want to say, no? What questions do you have? So, go. Just raise your hand. These guys will see it.
I was listening to this and I thought of a lot of things, but I have to rely on the grace of God and on the grace of Dolores. The only thing I got going for me is my trigger finger works, and that's about it.
Mm-hmm. Amen. The grace of God. Comments or questions or whatever. Okay. Last time we did this, this side didn't get acknowledgement. So you guys. What do you do when my desires don't get done? Back there, Brian. I think that's Brian.
You saw my bald head.
That was it.
What do you do? This, we're taught so much indirectly in culture to trust our heart, trust our feelings, go with your heart, all that. Then you have your natural desires, these feelings inside. What do you do when you feel justified in what you feel, yet it's causing conflict between you? Does that make sense?
Yeah, how would you answer that question? Pastor Brian?
I'm on vacation. I don't have to answer questions. No.
You showed up this morning.
Well, it's because my wife needed headphones.
It's a great question.
I've wrestled with this. She's more of a feeler than I am. There's been times, I think I mentioned one time, where I told her feelings were wrong. Husbands don't do that. That doesn't go well. But we've both wrestled through having feelings, and most of those feelings are rooted in unmet expectation. And we've talked about how when you look at our marriage and you boil it down, our conflicts are most times due to unmet expectation, mm-hmm. due to my inability to communicate clearly to her, or her inability to hear me correctly, or my inability to communicate clearly. Whatever. I think we always have to go back to what's the root? You know, am I considering her as more important than myself? Even when I have feelings that pit her against me or that make me feel unloved by her. Like I'm just meditating a lot on that idea of what does it look like for me to consider others as more important than myself, even in the midst of emotion, in the midst of feelings, in the midst of hurt? I don't know. I'm wrestling through that. So I would love to hear your wisdom.
You know, I always ask the question, what are those feelings pointing to? Whenever I'm in a traffic situation where they're doing construction and they have these flaggers, I see the flagger, but there have been times I wasn't sure just where they wanted me to go. Feelings are like flaggers. They're not an end in and of themselves. You must ask the question, what are they pointing to? What is the longing and the desire that they're pointing to? And sometimes that is this. In my own relationship, it's easiest for me to talk about in my relationship with my wife. I could talk about it in relationship with you all too, but I'll save you. She's out in kids. And that is, when I have been frustrated with her, it's because she wasn't meeting not just an expectation, but what that expectation or that emotion was pointing to, and that was to be loved and to be nurtured in a way that I long to be. The communication piece begins with my ability to be able to state it just like that. Rather than saying, you don't love me, you're not doing what I want you to do, that becomes a demand. But to be able to understand the longing behind the demand that says, you know what, right now I just long to be loved. That's what I long for. And I'm sorry for me if it's become a fight between us or hard feelings or harsh words. It becomes a situation where I just got to say, I'm sorry, but I'm just longing to be loved. And I know that sounds poor and needy, but I am. And if I let her know that, then...
Sorry, you called me up.
You're on vacation.
I know. I can't... But I think, too, what you're talking about is that unmet expectation, but also us giving the benefit of the doubt.
Yes.
I think that a lot of times what happens in conflict is we cease to give the benefit of the doubt, and we assume the worst in someone. Even if we love them, we still assume the worst because it's different than what we think it should be.
Mm-hmm.
And so instead of assuming the worst, I mean, I'm dealing this with family in New York. Like, just there's just conflict, and most of it's rooted in they don't love me the way they should, and they're assuming the worst of them. And so, like, yeah. That assumption is so bad.
We just got to be able to understand what's behind it. You know, my wife and I, we were having an argument a couple of weeks ago.
It
is. And we were having a disagreement, and it turned into an argument. And I says, we disagree on this. Would you quit arguing with me about it? And she says, well, I'm not arguing with you about it. I'm disagreeing with you. But no, you are arguing. Well, then I have no idea how to disagree with you. And I thought to myself, okay, what's really going on here is this. It's that she feels unheard. She feels unheard. And one of the dark qualities of my life and my character, and I've had several people tell me this because I asked them, and that is this, I can be very dismissive very quickly rather than allowing there to be understanding that is worked through. But that's the key. It's being able to say, help me understand your heart. Not just your words, but the longing behind your words. Was there anybody else over here? Okay. Kendrick.
That sounds all nice and good. And
all right, let's
years down the road, we look back and we go, yes, God had a plan for us, and my desires at that time were not what they should have been, and God's plan worked mm-hmm. out, and everything's great. But in that moment, are you telling me that at that exact moment, you said, oh, I'm just being dismissive? Or are you so upset with your feelings? In those situations when we're all upset, our feelings are overriding, what do you do?
I shut up. No, really, I do. I do. But then I have to process. It's a great question. Now, we can choose to continue to fight and to argue, or I can just say, you know, honey, I don't understand what's going on. And this is really what happened. And I said, I don't understand exactly what's going on here. I think I just need to think about it. I become aware, it's becoming self-aware of what's going on inside of me and a sense of stepping back and saying, what's really going on inside of her? Is it possible to do that? Yes. Is it a battle to do that? Yes, because everything within me says, I'm right because you're wrong, right? Not that that would happen between you two. But everything within us cries out and says, I'm right, and you're wrong. But part of maturity is being able to step away from the cliff and say, Lord, what's really going on here?
Well, but
and
here, you needed to hear something that he didn't bring back to you, and it is that he is aware of that in his life because he's invited people into his life that have helped point him to that. So when you, I talked about in the Philippines just my tone and my body language, and I got a mentor point that out. So I'm more aware of it because people are speaking into that. And so I think when we have people in our lives willing to share, hey, this is how I'm experiencing you, and people that we've invited in, then we can be aware of it in the midst of the feelings and the emotion. Now, does it mean we always get it right? No. But it does mean that we're more aware of it now than what we were years ago.
Part of a homework assignment that I had to do with a group that I'm with says, ask someone who's close to you, who knows you well, what are the five qualities that describe you when you're at your best? And what are the five qualities that describe you at your worst? So I asked three people who know me very, very well, with whom I've had varied levels of relationship with, of good and bad. And that was my wife, that was Jeff Forrester, and it was Cindy Waple. I says, and Jeff sent one back and said, you asked for it. And I loved it. Cindy sent some stuff back and said, okay, here it is. And I had to send her back. And I says, is this the old Martin from 5, 6, 7 years ago? Or is this the new Martin? She says, well, let's get together and talk about that. But you know what? They all had common themes. And part of being able to deal with the stuff that James is talking about is understanding two things. Lord, what's going on in my life, my heart? And secondly, Lord, what do you want to change? And help me to understand what those qualities are. Search my heart, O God, and show me what's in it. See if there's any evil way within me so that then I can know the off-ramps that I take that are destructive to me and destructive to those I love. That's the key. So that then you can step back and you can be looking for those road signs as you're traveling down this lane, not paying attention, and you start to get worked up, and then boom. And you say, wait a minute, right now I'm being dismissive. Right now I'm being dismissive. And it allows you to enter into repentance. That's where the gospel, and again, the gospel is all about integrating. We're about integrating the Gospels into the complexities of our lives so that transformation can take place. That's integration. Mary.
Well, you kind of answered kind of what I was thinking about because if anybody knows me, I go through these, I call it my funk time, where I battle within my mind. And that's the battlefield. The battlefield is the assumption of what that person, like Brian was touching on, the assumption of what they're thinking. I'm arguing within myself of what the response is going to be if I approach my husband on something or I approach my daughter, or my own insecurities will choke me out, that the battle rages.
Mm-hmm.
And you answered the question. And it's within that battle that says, what's the key word I want to say? I use the word blue or depression.
Mm-hmm.
Depression, or that skewed view already that you have in any circumstance, is going to influence how you respond. And if we don't invite, like you said, the Lord in that, being a self-aware of, is this really actually a problem within my heart, Lord? Or is this... my insecurities that are choking me out? Is this just, I don't know how to explain this.
I think that's a great way to state it. Lord, show me what's going on in my own heart.
Yeah, because otherwise it will choke you and tie you to a loop response, and there is no growth, and there's just harm.
Right.
It's a devastating harm that we do to each other and within ourselves.
Mm-hmm. And among us. And between us and God.
And so you answered the question before I actually asked it. But
thanks. You know, we're out of time. I would love, but we're going to continue this next week. Thank you all for participating. It's always a bit frightening for me when I open it up for questions and you kind of get that deer in the headlight look and you think, they've been dissociating during what I've been sharing, you know? So, thanks, Jeff. I don't know, did you get to pass your mic off to anybody, Jeff?
Yeah.
Okay, all right. But what do I do about my unfulfilled desires? I want you to sit with that this next week. What do you do? I mean, if desires are longings that are human, what do we do when those desires go unmet? When we say, I'm not going to turn them into demands, but Lord, it terrifies me to think that my desires may not be met. That terrifies me. I don't know what to do. Because all of a sudden, at that point, we become confronted with our own emptiness, right? James is being very, very strategic in what he says here. Let's pray. Father, we've started a work, and you've started a work this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would just continue to drive these thoughts deeper, to raise questions, and Lord, to bring about an awareness that maybe we didn't have before. Lord, that maybe I've made my desires demands and my desires have gone mad. Father, that there's a war within me, but there's also war among us. And Father, sometimes it scares me to think that that is a war also above us with you. Father, would you do a work within us? And Lord, I thank you for your grace. Because you're with us each step of the way. You never shut us out. You never shut us down. You just walk with us through each and every step. So Father, do a mighty work within us that we may grow and become, be nurtured as passionate followers of Jesus Christ who are being conformed into his image by the power of the gospel. In Jesus' name.